Today we're going to go to the book of John, chapter number 2. We're going to continue a study. We got away from it last week to deal with family for a little bit. I would challenge you to go back and revisit that. We talked about a word that's very countercultural, meaning goes against what society likes, and it's called submission. And so I want you to go back and check that out. We're not going to dive into it today. I'm not even going to give you a review. But what I am going to do is I'm going to bring you into a mindset that I think Christians really need to grab hold of again in our day and time. Church, I'm not saying go watch the news and build your belief system. But I am saying this, get your Bible, see what it says, and then watch the news and realize the Bible's true. And the things that the Bible says is going to happen to shape Jesus' return is happening in our generation. It's right in front of our eyes. Now, don't be a church that's deaf to the call that now more than ever, there's a need for a push of the gospel. People need Jesus. Would you agree? If you don't agree, go sit in traffic. You'll believe it by the end of it, right? Sometimes maybe we need Jesus sitting there. But hey, we need to understand that we live in a world right now that's very dark. I mean, I don't know if you've been watching, realizing we're just now starting to get to where we can talk on the other side of COVID, it seems. And now we're talking about monkeypox, you know, and it seems like there's going to be one thing right after another, right? Now, in the end, there's going to be plagues. Just know that. There's going to be sicknesses. There's going to be rumors of wars. How many of you have heard about a war recently? Or anybody watched the graduation of West Point yesterday and hear the top-ranking general in America stand and say, we will be in global conflict with this cadet class like we've never seen before. And when you see that, if you're not careful, you get scared. I think the church needs to, and when I say church, let me just say me. I need to operate absent fear, but in total belief that God meant what he said when he wrote his word. God meant that these things were going to happen. And if God gave us a warning or gave us, if you would, a preview, then we should be confident in the days that we live. We should be confident that God has called us, like you see in the Old Testament. I love that statement. For such a time as this, we've been brought into his kingdom. Your life and my life is very significant to the work of God, very significant to what he wants us to do. And so today, we're going to look at a passage that if we're not careful, a lot of people misinterpret, all right? A lot of people misuse, so we're going to try not to do that. We're going to break it down, and I want to explain it to you in a deep, meaningful way. Is everybody good with that? All right, so how many of you have heard the story of Jesus going to church and getting mad? Y'all know what I'm talking about? He goes in there, and this is where we're picking up. He goes in there, and they've turned his church, his father's house, into a marketplace. By the way, when we refer to the temple in the Old Testament as God's house, it's accurate. That was the place that God came to meet with people. All right. He met in what we call the Ark of the Covenant, right in the mercy seat that's set on top of it. All right. We've described this before, this beautiful gold box, right? That was hidden behind this very thick and very long and very tall curtain that only a high priest can go into. Because only perfection could stand in front of God's presence. And the high priest had to go through a very rigorous, a ceremony or ritual. And actually even down to what he wore mattered when he walked into the presence of God. Now understand this. We have misused this in today's society. We still call this the house of God. And it is not. All right, are you with me? We say, well, we're going to God's house today. And I've often said this. I think nowadays we want this to be God's house because we would love it if we could leave God home when we leave. All right? But the truth is God's house is in the heart of a believer. So your heart and my heart is where God resides now. The high priest, who is that in our life? It's Jesus. And because of what Christ has done, the Bible says we've been made a royal priesthood. We've been adopted into the family of God. You may not feel like you deserve it today, but you have the same standing in the eyes of God today as his own son. Now, that may not make sense, and you may sit there and you may say, nope, because I know how nasty I can be. I know how sinful I am. But in God's eyes, you are his child, and God has no favorite children. All right, isn't that good? How many of you were a middle kid? Any middle children in the place today? Did you feel forgotten when you were growing up, Steve? All right, I mean, did you have those moments where you felt like you blended in? How many were the youngest and you got away with everything? All right. Or the oldest and you lived like you had a birthright. All right. Like you lorded over everything. Now, I don't want to get stereotypical today. But the thing is this, in God's kingdom, it's not this person's better than that one. It's not, I like this child, so I'm going to bless this child. It's like this. What God would do for his very own son, Jesus, he would do for you today. What God would give his own son, he would give you today. Isn't that a cool thought? So when we're looking at this temple and Jesus having a passion over the temple, it means this, and it's so symbolic of today, that at that day in history, it was the place where people could feel and get right with God. It was a place that they could walk in and sins be made right and fellowship be had. In our Monday Bible study that we've been doing online for a year and a half now through Exodus, we just finished a study through the construction of the temple and all the symbolisms that God put into it. And if you're not careful, by the way, that part of the Bible can get very boring until you start looking through it with a lens of what God was trying to say. And so when God was putting lampstands in and those lampstands were shining out, the temple was centralized to all the 12 tribes of Israel. It was a symbol that God was saying at night or at day, they could look at the temple and see a light shining, meaning that God's presence was with them no matter who they were or where they were. God was sending a grace message even in an Old Testament passage. What I love about God's temple construction is in the days of Moses when it was ordered to be mobile. Put hooks on every curtain. Put rods through these curtains. Put rods through these Arks of the Covenant and the tables and make sure that you can take it with you, symbolizing that wherever you go, God wants to go too. Wherever you are, God is there. And so when we're reading this passage of Jesus going into God's house, he was saying that, hey, meeting with the Lord is a very important part of our lives and we should not water it down with things that don't matter. We should not bring things in that tear us apart. I have a statement that God gave me this week that I wrote on a sticky note. If you go in my office, you'll see sticky notes posted everywhere. But I took it and I posted it right by my computer so that I could see it very often. Does anybody know what Jesus' trade was up until the time he started his ministry? What was it? A carpenter. Tell me one thing he built. He did it for 30 years, and not one author of any book of the Bible thought it was important for us to know what he built. But every one of them thought it was important for us to know what he accomplished for the Lord, for God. And as I read that and as I saw that, I thought to myself, so many times in my life, and maybe in yours, we look at our accomplishments, we look at our children, we look at our marriages, we look at our vehicles or look at our bank accounts, and we think to ourselves that our worth is really in what we've done and what we've accomplished. But Jesus being a carpenter for 30 years, we don't know one thing he built, but we do know he loves us. We do know he cared. We do know he gave his life. And I look at this as Jesus is walking into the temple. It resonates in my life that, hey, maybe there's some things in my heart that should not be there. They're not bad things, but they should not be taking precedence over God's presence in my life. And so understand that when you're walking into a temple and you're scared that your sacrifice isn't enough, and so you're buying somebody else's animal so that you would have the perfect animal because you're devaluing you or you're not putting the effort into your own faith, that you're leaning on somebody else's, sure, Jesus is going to come in and say, this isn't good. This isn't right. And by the way, I will tell you this, if we're raising a generation that's very, very dived into or tapping into that what they believe is based on what denomination they are or what they believe is based on what's preached on a Sunday morning, we're doing the same thing. We're bringing other people's faith into our lives and we're saying, okay, my standing with God is going to be based on what somebody else can do for me. And we're going to get frustrated when they don't do what we need or what we want or how we want it. So read with me, if you would, starting in verse number 13. It was nearly the time for Jewish Passover celebration, which, by the way, that's an Old Testament celebration. The night when the death angel came through Egypt and all the people that had the blood on the door was spared. And God really used that moment to set the deliverance of his people. Symbolism of Jesus dying on the cross again. By the way, can I tell you this? The whole Bible is good for you. I mean, the Old Testament teaches us a lot. And so as they put the blood on the door, it was representing Jesus putting his blood on you. And as the angel came by of destruction, of death, it looked on the blood. And if the blood was applied, the people in the house were safe. The only way to keep your soul safe is to have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to it. Can you agree with me that there will come a day that God will judge the world for its sin? Does the Bible not say that he'll destroy it? Are you with me? Come on. Man, if the blood of Jesus is applied, guess what? Even though there's destruction around you, it will not touch you. Why? Because Jesus has paid the price for you. And if your faith is in him, you're secure, you're safe. So they celebrate that every year. So Jesus is going in town to be a part of this celebration. By the way, I just want to say this, little plug. If Jesus thought it was important to go to a church that he would eventually die for, then it's probably important for you to go to the church that he did shed his blood for. If the Savior of the world still showed up, then stop buying in the idea that you don't need to go to church. And stop buying in the idea that you don't need other believers. Listen, it's a Satan mentality. It'd be like, okay, if I came in your room and I said, you know what, you really don't need the grocery store. I mean, now I know you got all this delivery and pickup, and let's be honest, I think we've got pickup, not like Walmart or Kroger, but the church is doing that because while I love online and we're getting messages to people who can't come out, I hate online because it's keeping people from coming out that should. And the thing is if we had this delivery of Jesus instead of this, hey, we want Jesus, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. I don't know about you, but I sometimes am emotionally unstable. Anybody else say me too to that? Anybody else say that about their partner or their husband? Or is that, I'm just kidding. I need logic in my life. I need wisdom from other people. You know, here's one thing I've learned. Maybe you write it in your notes too. I am not the smartest person on the planet. I am not the know-it-all. Matter of fact, I know very little in a lot of areas. Without Google, I'd be lost, right? So the thing is I know that sometimes when it comes to the word of God, I do not know everything. By the way, if I ever preach something that you think is against the word of God, I am very open to you getting the word of God and setting me down. Here's why. I want to know. I want to learn. I will ask you 1,000 questions to learn something. I do it all the time in every area of my life. Sometimes I am very annoying because I will ask the question. I am 38 and I am not scared to say, but why? I still got that little 6-year-old kid in me. Anybody else like that? Well, we drive on the right side of the road. Why? We have to go the speed limit. Why? You know, like, you got to eat your vegetables. I'm 38, still trying to figure out why. The other day, I was talking to Wade. We were working together, and I was like, I've really got to lose weight, man. He's like, you got to start eating salad. And I'm like, stop. Just stop talking, you know? That's what I thought inside. I was like, you're right. I know. And I don't really hate salad. I just love sugar. Give me salad and then give me some sugar-ridden dressing and we're good to go. Yesterday, we went to that bluegrass festival and barbecue down in Sevierville. We hunted down Chris because we heard he was out there cooking. He wasn't even selling. I was still going to get some of his barbecue, right? And Nathan got some kind of honey while we were there. And it's got cinnamon and brown sugar in it. And he got it from a local judge. And so on the way home, because the weather kicked in, we didn't get to get to another barbecue truck. We ordered a pizza. And when we got home, he introduced me to that honey. So you know what I did with my pizza? I put that honey all over it. And you say, that's so gross. I know. Like, Sue, stop judging me. It's true. I love sugar. And some of you do too. But in there, all of a sudden, we get these mindsets to where we're like, I want to be better. I want to feel better. After I climbed through my attic 5 different times and got up and down on the roof and scared to death of the heights, and I'm breathing heavy and Wade's just going like Spider-Man, like nothing's going on. And literally, I'm watching him losing my breath, right? Like, because I'm so out of shape. I, in my mind, say, I want to change. Until somebody says that I need to do the thing that I don't want to do. And then I don't want to change anymore. Am I right? Come on now. We go to church and we say, I want a better marriage. Until somebody says, well, this is what you got to do. And I don't want to do that. I want better finances. I want to have financial peace. Until Omar stands up and says, this is what God says to do with your money. And then somebody uses the godforsaken word of tithe in a church. And the next thing you know is, I don't really want financial freedom anymore. Am I right? Come on now. It's like, hey, I want to, if somebody came up here today and said, here's how you can lose weight on donuts, every one of us would sign up.
but ask us to give it up, and we're out. If somebody said, hey, this is how you raise your kids, and you get perfect little angels every time, how many of you would sign up in a heartbeat? Absolutely. Until they said you had to be patient. And now I have to do something? They're the ones that are misbehaving. Why do I have to be patient? That seems like a sacrifice that's not fair. Am I right? Come on, church, you're with me, right? So Jesus shows up to church and he says, this isn't how we're supposed to do this. I mean, think about this, church. He's saying, hey, you've got a chance today to hear from an almighty God. And yet you're so concerned with yourselves that you can't get to him. You can't do it this way. And I'm going to tell you right now, we are living in a generation that wants the power of God, but we really don't want his presence. We want him to do the miracle. We want him to do the blessing. We want him to bring us through the breakthrough, but we want him to leave us alone. Amen. And we need to get back to a church that says, I don't ever want to be outside your presence, God. And I don't ever want to do this a separate way. I don't want my way, but your way be done. I'm scared, but you're God, and so I'll stand on you. Instead of trying to figure this out on my own. I don't know how many hours a week I lose trying to make a plan, trying to figure it out. When we have a God who wrote the plan long before I ever took my first breath. How many of you believe that God recorded in his book your life before you were born? How many of you believe that verse? And if that's the case, how many of you like me think it's very dumb to waste your time trying to figure everything out when you should just be resting in God? Resting in God means obedience, by the way, yielding and trusting and obeying. And even though I know that, I lose sleep at night sometimes too. And even though I know that, my heart breaks sometimes too. I feel the anxiety and the pressure of the world too. And one thing Jesus teaches us here is nothing else matters but him. Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter. God's not interested in how good you are. God's not interested in you making sure you got it all together. God's just interested in the fact that you showed up, that you're seeking him. I mean, think about the New Testament verses. Ask and you will what? Seek and you will knock and wow. We're in there. Does it say that God says ask and then go figure it out for yourself? Seek and make it happen. Knock and then kick down the doors that God has closed. He's simply saying, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. Seek me, seek me, seek me, seek me. Follow me and I'll do what you need me to do. So here's what happens. He says, in the temple, verse 14, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. So Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them out of the temple. By the way, will you write a note in your Bible? I got one in mine. Some things are worth driving out of your life. Some things are worth going to war against in your life. Some things are worth saying, this isn't how it's supposed to be. Now, before you misinterpret what I just said, we're not talking about how you should drive people out of your life and all these other things. We're talking about you today. Search your own heart, right? The temple represents us. The temple represents your life, not somebody else's life. It represents your heart, not somebody else's heart. So don't sit here and say, you're right. So-and-so's got to go. I'm divorcing my husband. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying today is certain mindsets need to be driven out. Certain desires need to go. Certain things that we're seeking, certain things that we're listening to. And I'm not even talking about your music or your TV. I'm talking about the things you allow Satan to tell you on a daily basis that you're starting to believe is true. I'm telling you, those of you that are sitting here saying nobody cares or nobody calls me back or nobody does these things, stop listening to his lies, because eventually you'll start saying those things and believing them to be facts. It's got to go. Why would God care about the bird in our parking lot and not care about you today? Why would God, well, let's go this way. Why would God care about the unbeliever today and not care about his own children? And God is just as much in pursuit of the heart here that does not know Jesus as he is in pursuit of the heart that has Jesus. He lets it rain on the fields of the just and the unjust. And if God loves the lost, he loves you too. And we're sitting here and we're saying, nobody cares or nobody understands. And I hear that a lot. No, you don't have any idea what I'm going through. Truth is, if we look at it logically, you have no idea what me and my family are going through too. But the reality is God knows everything we're going through. And instead of pity partying on what we're going through, why not go to God and say, you are the answer. You're the solution. You're my hope. You're my strength. You're my strong tower. You're my high tower. You're my city of refuge. You're where I can run. You're where I can rest. Where can I go? You are not there. What a good God we serve today. Amen. So as we look, and even David saying, when I'm going through my valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? You're with me. Some of you just need to sit back, close your eyes and say, okay, God, you're with me. Maybe a couple weeks ago, I told you, put God has this somewhere on your dash. Somebody made me a little magnet, and I've stuck it in my truck right on top of my Bible. Maybe beyond God has this, we need to write the words, God's with you. God's with you. What a good truth to know that God is right where you are every single second of the day. He sees your tired and broken heart. Mom who's trying. He sees your long hours and your dedication. Mom and dad who's working so hard to provide. He sees the love that you have for his children. And even as much as you can love them, you're still imperfect and can't even come close to loving them as much as he does. And God does not have a plan to drop you or to see you fall. There are some people you're going to come in contact with in your life that will celebrate your destruction. But God is in it to win, and he is not in it to see you hurting and broken. You may be in a season, but it is not your eternity. You may be in a valley, but it is not where you'll build your foundation or your home. You may be going through something deep and something difficult, but it is not where God is going to leave you. God has something big planned for each and every one of you, from those of you who are neurotypical to those of you who have disabilities, for those of you that can walk and those of you that can't, for those of you that are old and for those of us that are young. I'm going to conclude me in that one, all right? But those of us that God has called, if you've got breath in your body, you've got purpose in your bones, you've got purpose in your life, and God has not given up on the finished chapter of your life. Jesus drives them out. Look at this, verse number 15. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep, the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins all over the floor, turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he said, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. Here's the statement I believe Christians need to get today in the society we live in. The things of God are worth being passionate about. We do not need cowards. Now, when Jesus drove them out with a whip, we were not there. All right, so we're not saying go get a whip and drive somebody out of the place. That's not, you know, there's cattle, there's sheep. We don't know what he was trying to accomplish or what was going on, but we do know this. He had passion for the things of God. We've been using a word a lot lately because I know I was talking with our teenagers. Jeremiah, is he here today? Where's Jeremiah? He's in the kids. He's teaching the kids. Jeremiah speaks a language I don't understand. All right, most of our teams do. The other day, yesterday, I ate a piece of meat and said, that's really good. Jaden said it was bussin'. Bussin', bussin'. Last time I heard somebody bussin', they were on a Greyhound going somewhere, right? But apparently that means it's really good. Jeremiah, Wednesday night, I had to ask him 3 or 4 times, speak it in my language, man. I don't have a clue what you're saying. You know, and I look at that and I think, okay, we got this evolution of language, right? How many of you remember certain words that we used to use, like hip and down with it, or you know what I mean? Now we say that, we used to say that's dope. Y'all remember that? Now if you say that, it better be. or you might be getting a felony charge that you don't want to have, right? So the thing is like, things have changed. So I think sometimes we read scriptures and we're seeing this Jesus that's like slapping people with a whip. That's not what the Bible's saying here. But we are saying that Jesus was not a coward. And one of the new words that we're hearing in our society is woke, and it can be misinterpreted in a bad way. It can be misused. You know, cancel or this, that, and the other. People are so scared to say what they believe right now because they're scared somebody's going to attack it. And I think we've got to get back to a point where it's like this. The best thing that we can do for the enemy is stop teaching the truth. Stop speaking God's truth. And I think if we were to look at this in common day, we don't see cattle in the church anymore because sacrifices aren't a thing. And we don't see money changing because, you know, you pretty much live in a country that uses one currency. If you went to another country, they have a place in the airport even where you can exchange your money. But what I do see, and please stay with me, this may become offensive to you because of how we have been so programmed to believe in our society that we do have marketplaces in our churches now. And it's not that we're exchanging goods. It's just we're exchanging belief systems because if we just say it the right way, maybe we attract more people. If we leave certain words out or we adopt certain society beliefs, then maybe we would be an accepting generation. I need you to get this. God needs you to hear this today. You need to be accepting of all people, but it does not mean that you have to be accepting of all things. There are certain truths that are in the Word that need to come out in the way we live. There are certain principles that need to be taught, and we need to stop selling the things of God for easier ways, and we need to stand on the truth. I'll be honest with you, and I'm going to tell you, today you and I are a result of either determination or someone else's training. All right, would you agree? If you are a good person today, you were either raised to be or you determined to be that. Would you agree with me? Yes or no? You are not naturally good. No one is naturally good. Nobody naturally wakes up every morning thinking about what they can do for the world. Nobody naturally gets a paycheck and thinks about how they can give it away. It's not natural. You say, well, it's become natural. And if you're so super spiritual that you think, well, this is just who I am, it is not who you've always been. God may have reshaped you and remade you, but I'll stand here firmly believe and say today, I am not who I've always been. And it has not been easy to change certain things in my life. I deep at my core, and I've been saying this a lot lately, I am a super materialistic person. All right, can I confess that today? Anybody else, me too? Who else likes to shop in the place today? Raise your hand, let's see. How many of you, if you're not careful, can become wrapped up in everything that's wrong? It used to take me 30 to 45 minutes a day to pick out what I was gonna wear. Can y'all believe that? Some of you have been coming for like 3 months said, I've never seen him wear anything different than what he's wearing today. The truth is there's a reason. It used to take me a solid hour to get ready. My shoes had to match my watch, literally. Everything had to match from head to toe. Now, if you're that person, that doesn't mean you're materialistic. It meant it for me. Is it wrong to have good things in your life? Can we establish this? No. It's wrong to make good things or nice things all that you live for in your life. Is it wrong to drive nice cars? No, it's wrong if that's your only motivation. Is it wrong to have a nice house? No, just use your house, right? Welcome people into your house. You know, don't live for your house. Don't be house poor. Going and buying something you can't afford and having to work overtime to pay for it because you made your house everything. Are you with me? All right, nod your head. Come on, church. Put it in the chat. I'm with you. Ready? Here we go. Listen, understand this. If you went in my closet today, I was telling Julie this just a couple Wednesday nights ago, and I think me and Hannah had this conversation. What do you think's in my closet? Most of you would say probably 10 black shirts and, you know, two pairs of jeans. And Lana would call these my old man shoes, all right? They're the Skechers that give me cushion support so I can actually walk without my heels hurting me. I'm getting to that age, right? Probably prematurely, but I'm there. But in my closet, man, seriously, I'm not going to lie, there's probably 30 pairs of shoes and probably 10 or 15 of every color of shirt you could think. Probably got 20 suits. All kinds of ties, and you're saying, oh my goodness, that's terrible. None of them fit. Can I just tell you that right now? They're all medium and large. I'm like an extra large, sometimes a 2X, but let's not get too personal today. But the thing is it's there. I literally, there's a picture of me and my wife when we were dating, and I was in a shirt that has a tree on it, Sue, and it has this tree that says love never fails. And it's my favorite picture with Jordan, and I'm determined I'm gonna wear that shirt again. I couldn't get my thigh in that shirt right now. I mean, it was so small and I was so skinny. But the thing is, it's there. And if I'm not careful, I will make my life that again. Are you with me? So I've had to determine certain things in my life. I've had to determine that, you know what? It's easier for me to wear the same thing every day. Or else I'll get caught up in, what does everybody else think of me? I have to be careful when I preach not to go back and listen to my sermons. I don't. Never once do I hit play on our Facebook page. Never once do I get our podcast back out and listen. You know why? Because then I'll start nitpicking what the Holy Spirit has done. And I'll start critiquing myself. And I've heard people say when you publicly speak, you should critique yourself. Exactly. If you're publicly speaking for a corporation, do. Learn and grow. But if you're speaking for the Lord, let God speak and let it be finished. Because if you're not careful, you're sitting there saying, I wish I'd have said this and I shouldn't have said that. And how did I do this? And I'm telling you right now, it is so easy in my life to get my mind on the wrong thing and forget that the way I live is not for me. It's for the Lord today. That the things I do and accomplish are not for me. It's for the Lord. And this service, whether it's packed or empty, is for the Lord. And it's not about how many we reach today. It's about being willing to let God reach through us today, even if it's only one person whose life changes. And I think in our lives, we've traded our belief systems, or we've traded our confidence, or we've traded our existence and given it to something so that we can feel like we are somebody. And Jesus, I believe, is giving us an example of what needs to happen in our hearts today when he walks in and says, get your house of God back to what it should be. And that is about seeking God and knowing God and walking with God and loving God and knowing his love and resting in it. Stop freaking out about perfection and let God just be alive in you today. Who's got a coat in here? I know it's the middle of summer. Did anybody bring one today? Not at all. Who said me? Can I borrow it? I'm going to give you an illustration. Yeah, can you throw it down here? I gave this to our teenagers. Come on, get it to me. Boom, nice, perfect. Thank you. Oh, I'm really going to get a reputation. All right. I mean, this. Thanks for that, Casey. All right, let's go elementary for a second. I showed this to our teenage guys. I used to show this often. I feel like we need to revisit this. Robbie, come up here, buddy. What is this? It's a jacket. It's a blinged out jacket, but it's a jacket, right? What is its intention? To keep me warm. That's its whole purpose. Derek, how does this keep me warm? It traps my body heat. Is it doing that now? What must I do? I must put it on. Okay. I'm getting it. Where's the camera shot not work? Over here? Thank you, Robbie. This is it, right? I feel like I at least need a motorcycle to wear this thing. Is it fulfilling its purpose? Stop it, Gigi. Put your phone up. Let's go over here. Is it fulfilling its purpose? Is it working? Is this how it's intended to be? Talk to me.
Yes.
And the truth is this. My Bible today told me to wake up. Y'all stop. Let's get back serious. Ready? My Bible told me to wake up and put on the whole what?
Armor of God.
Armor of God. I had somebody tell me this week, when you go into such and such this week, you better be armored up. You better get up that morning and you better make sure that helmet is tight. By the way, I'm not going to preach a whole sermon on the armor of God, but let's be honest with you. If you don't have confidence in your Savior and your salvation, then forget the rest. Somebody asked me the other day, and they had a difference of opinion, and theirs was true. And you know, sometimes just for fun, we'll ask, what do you think the most important piece of the armor of God is? And they say that shield of faith, right? You got to have faith. But if you look at all of them, they tie together. You can't have one without the other. So my helmet is the helmet of salvation. If I know I am his and that he is mine, do you think I'll take on things a little bit different than if I'm wondering, does God love me? How many of you have ever been there? To where maybe you've been in the deep, dark pit, or maybe you've made the mistake and you're wondering, are you saved? Does God love you? How could a child of God do what you just said or do what you just did? And you're sitting there and you're like, I don't know. I'll be honest with you. Somebody that doesn't know what they believe will fall for any belief system. And that's why your helmet saying, okay, if you knew that the God of the universe, matter of fact, if you knew he was God and the God of the universe, let's start there, has called you worthy. Does it matter what that person at work said about you this week? Wouldn't you forget that the God who holds it all has called you worthy, then it really matters what everybody else says. And if you're not careful, you'll fall into these mindsets that'll mess you up. So let's let this represent a few things in our lives, right? To our youth on Wednesday, we called it our confidence. To you, let's let it represent your faith or your relationships or your value, your worth, which in case we could all run back to the word confidence. Would you agree? In our society, we are trained subliminally to believe about ourselves what other people say. I mean, what is your social media driven for? Your likes, your followers, your engagements, that's how many people watch your video, your comments. I even find myself saying it sometimes, put it in the chat. You know, I heard a preacher keep saying that. Now it's subliminally in my head. Feeling like if, you know, you get online and you had 100 people watch your service today, then your message was good. If you had 1,000, then now you might trend. And we start getting caught up in how many people have taken their lives because where they had their faith and confidence let them down. So this is a jacket. Its intention is to keep me warm. And the way that it works is for me to wear it. But let's say this is my faith. And the way that it works is for me to what? To wear it. This is my righteousness. And the way for me to feel worthy is to what? Wear it. And every day he clothes us in his righteousness. And yet, I don't know about you, but a lot of times God will give me his mercy and his grace and his righteousness. He renews it every morning. He gives me new blessings every day. He renews my account every single morning that I wake up, and he does the same for you. And God says, this is your call, and this is your family, and this is your life and your purpose that I've given you. And we say, thank you, God, that you love me so much. Now I need somebody to hold me up. And we go and we take what God has given us and we ask somebody, do you think I should do this? I mean, do you really think this is what God's called me to do? And we're leaning on Robbie's encouragement to confirm what God has given us. I can't tell you how many times I called people, am I saved? When I fell and my brokenness was there, am I righteous? Does God still love me? You know what I was looking? Instead of looking to him and to his word where it's confirmed, I would look to somebody else to tell me it was true. Am I still called to preach? Can my marriage still work? Do I have a right to raise my family? Am I going to be enough? Should I be pastoring? Should I be doing this? And you fill in your blanks. Should I stay in this marriage? Maybe that's your question today. It's not mine. Don't want anybody going. Maybe you're sitting there, should I just quit my job? Should I just go? And instead of saying, okay, God, you are the one. You're where my hope is found. And you're where my peace is. And you're where my foundation is. You've picked me up out of so many pits, it's not even funny. Anybody say amen to that about your life? You've reestablished me so many times, I can't even keep count. You've given me so many blessings that I'm starting to be so used to it that I fail to recognize when you're blessing me because it's just so natural for you to do it. I fail to realize that there's breath in my body today and I'm healthy. And I take that for granted, right? Because I'm waiting on somebody else to confirm for me what God is doing in my life. And I'm waiting for somebody else to tell me, my church to call me and say, this is the position we have for you. And I'm waiting for somebody to point out what I need to do in my life, or I can't make a decision unless somebody else helps me make it. And instead of going to God and saying, you guide my steps. What's the Bible say? The steps of a good man, woman too, by the way, are what? Ordered by the Lord. When I realize that my boss really isn't in charge of my job, he's just given part of God's plan to help me have a job. When I realize that my wife's opinion or my opinion of myself isn't really going to change God's opinion of me, I live my life different. But many of us are taking what God has given us and we're trusting it to somebody else. And here's what we found to be true. He can hold it for a little bit. But he's already started letting me down. Am I right? Did y'all notice? And now I've pointed it out, and sometimes we do that in our relationships, don't we? Like, you're just not, it's not like it was when we first got together. You're just not as happy about me. What do? They try to pick us back up. And we get in these vicious cycles in our marriages, these vicious cycles in our friendships, and unfortunately, vicious cycles in our church, to where we come to our church, and we expect our church to make us feel godly instead of accepting the godliness that he's given us. And y'all see what he's let me down again. And now it's like, okay, but I thought Robbie loved me. And as he, and you can be honest, what do you want to do with that right now? Thank you. See, even something so light can become so heavy when we put it in the wrong hands. And some of us today, our spouses are going through a lot. I mean, how many of you are married today and you would say, I still got my own problems? Slip your hand up in the air. Let's see it. Yeah. And some days, your children make you feel like the best parent in the world. And then some days, they're kids. Right? I mean, I got a almost 9-year-old autistic son that's still a boy. So when he goes over to his uncle's house a couple days ago, Nathan, I know you're here. Where you at? What's he do? He busts out the screen and climbs out on the roof and sits there to enjoy the view. And I'm on my roof getting a phone call from my wife saying, we just found Lincoln on the roof at Nathan's. And I'm terrified on my roof so much so that Wade had to hold my hand to get on and hold my hand to get off. Wade, am I lying? No, it's true. I'm at the top of the ladder saying, Wade, I can't take another step. Give me your hand. Then I'm going back to the ladder and I'm crawling down. No lie, the roof was so hot and I was so scared to stand up that I sat on it the whole time and my butt was burnt from the heat of the roof. And then I find out that my 8-year-old son's just hanging out on a roof. And when I look at that, I'm like, okay, I'm failing them. But you know what? He had the time of his life. Did I fail him in his mind? No, but where are we failing him? In our own. Can I tell you this right now? I firmly believe most of us are going to stand before God and hear well done, fully expecting to hear we should have done more. because God's expectation of us is not perfection, but ours is. And when all of a sudden we don't get the compliment or the promotion at work, or all of a sudden everybody we're trusting to hold us up lets us down, we feel like we're nothing. When God didn't intend for me to trust him, God intended for me to trust him enough to just put on the blessings and the callings and the confidence that he has given me. And I can wear this all day long. Not really this one, but I can do that. I literally could go all day and not feel the weight of this jacket. I'm going to tell you this right now, church. I believe we've got to get back to where we're so passionate about who God is that it doesn't matter what everybody else has to say about us. It doesn't matter what everybody else has to say about him. We just wear him and we say, this is my God. And he loves me. This is my confidence. My confidence isn't in what I do. We still don't know what Jesus built, but we know what Jesus accomplished, don't we? Because even though they look at him in this passage and they say, who do you think you are? I mean, read it. It says, then the disciples remembered in verse number 17, the prophecy from scripture that he passion for God's house would consume him. But the Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? By the way, write this down. Anytime you choose to live for the Lord and stop following the crowd's going to get mad that you're not just falling in line. They're going to want you to just submit. If you're going to be a sheep in God's pasture, not in some stupid idea of somebody else. If you're going to follow harmlessly and follow carefully and carelessly even what God has said to do in your life. He leads us into green pastures. He takes us to still waters. Isn't that what David said? Hey, if you're going to submit, submit to God. But the crowd is not going to like when you want to believe a different way. A crowd is not going to like a preacher that stands in modern day and says that Jesus coming is getting closer by the minute, that prophecy is being fulfilled, that faith is under attack, that we need believers that stand up and say, I'm going to believe in God no matter what, and I'm going to take passionately what he has said, even if nobody else does. And they looked at him and they said, if God gave you the authority to do this, then show us a miraculous sign to prove it. By the way, let me give you this. Ready? Those are the same people that when the soldiers came back with a report from the empty tomb saying that about morning break, the stone rolled away, we fell paralyzed to the ground, and we watched Jesus walk out. It's the same ones that said, give us a miraculous sign that gave them money to shut up. And said, you need to go tell people our version that his body was stolen instead of telling them the truth. And so I'm going to say this to you right now. If you're waiting on God to give you a sign, you're probably never going to do it. Because even if he gave you the sign, you would still doubt it. Prove to us you're the Son of God. What other proof than people showing up saying, hey, you know the stone that you put in front of the tomb that we sealed that nobody could get in or nobody could get out? An angel just rolled that dude away. And the Son of God just walked out. And the same ones saying, prove that you're God, are saying, don't tell a soul. You know why? Because the only God in their life was themselves. Right. Let me give you this. Stop giving your life away to people who only care about themselves. Because what they'll do is they'll use you. And when they're done with you, they'll move on. Are you with me? Here. He said, all right. I love this reply. Verse 19. Jesus replied, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. I'm almost done. Y'all got 5 more minutes? Y'all want to finish this chapter real quick? What? They exclaimed. It's taken 46 years to build this temple. And you can rebuild it in 3 days? I think they said it a little more hateful. But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his whole body. Oh, you know how God spoke to me? I'm gonna give it to you. This was my devotion. And this was what God's word in my life. Buddy, they're just looking at what they can benefit from what you do. Where God's looking at how you can benefit from what he's done. They're looking at your accomplishments saying, 46 years it took us to lay this all in gold and to do all these things. And 46 years it took us to build this. And you're saying you're going to do this in just a few days. And in other words, they're asking this question, what's in it for me? And I'm going to be honest with you. If that's the way you're looking at your relationship, then there's a good chance you're trying to be the God of that relationship. And if that's the way you're looking at your job, there's a good chance you're trying to be the God at your workplace. Hey, if that's the way you're looking at your church of what's in it for me, I'm going to tell you right now, your heart's not right with God. And Jesus said, you think I'm talking about the material things. I'm talking about the eternal things. They think I'm talking about a building, but I'm talking about salvation. Hey, and I'm going to tell you this right now. You need to stop listening to all the lies and all the beliefs of people who normally are only thinking about themselves and listen to the voice of God who's always, always, always thinking about what's best for you. And Jesus said this. And look at this, verse 22, after he raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. There's two times, verse 17 and verse 22, where the disciples remember something and it brings their proof. By the way, can I tell you this? If you're looking for the proof of God is not at the beginning of the journey, it's in the journey. And as they believed God and they followed God, they became stronger in their faith. Do you see the trend? Stop waiting till you believe to step out in faith. And step out in faith and watch God strengthen your beliefs in those moments. Does that make sense? How many of you understand that concept? We got a lot of people that are saying, I just need God to make it clear. I'm bad at that. But God has made it clear simply by saying this is what needs to be done. The how, the when, the where, and the what, that doesn't matter. It's just, do you believe enough to take a step in the direction of what God says needs to be done? And if you will, God will meet you there. And we'll close with this. Verse number 23. Because of the miraculous signs that Jesus did in the temple in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to what? Trust him. Some of us need to grab this truth and not let it go. But Jesus did not trust them because he knew all about what? Read it, verse 25. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. I wrote this in red. I do digital notes, just so you know. I wrote this, be careful trusting in people and what they say more than you trust in what God is saying to you. Because naturally in our hearts, what's first in our lives? Us. Anybody else admit, absent God, you think about yourself more than anybody else? With God, you think about others? And you may sit there and say, no, I think about others. You did not get there naturally. Remember, we said it, you were trained or you've made some determinations. You know what we need today? We need believers that would say, I'm going to own my faith. I'm going to own my confidence in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to stop resting in everybody else. Girls, listen to me. Guys, listen to me. If you put your confidence in others, whatever they ask for, you'll give them. And they'll ask for anything that benefits them and leave you with nothing that benefits you. How many of you adults can say I've lived that? How many of you addicts would admit with me that your addiction will do the same thing to you? It'll take everything. I remember a guy, I ran into him actually a couple days ago, or about a week and a half ago. You can be seated and give that back to you. Thank you, Robbie. Thank you, Casey. I remember ministering to this guy in jail. His name's not important. But I remember this guy being so on fire for the Lord. You saw not just a change. There's a jailhouse religion. Everybody wants to get saved in jail because everybody wants God to get them out of jail. You can have revival in a jail. But there's those ones that you see that while they're in the jail, they start to change. And you know that it's sinking in. How many of you have gone into jail ministry? You see it start to change. And this guy had it. I remember he was getting out of jail and we were going to go pick him up. But when we showed up to pick him up, he wasn't there. On the day that he was supposed to be released, and you know what happened? They released him a few hours early. About 3 months later, I ran back into him in jail. And I ran up to him and I said, "What happened, man? Where'd you go?" He said, "We were there and we could not find you." And when we were allowed to go into jail, we would put our cell phone number in the front of every Bible that we gave out. So much so they made a rule that we couldn't put our cell phone numbers in. And we would tell the guys, "We're not just coming to you. We want to be there for you when you get out on the other side." And I still mean it to this day. I still get calls and letters sometimes from state penitentiaries saying, "I found this Bible with your number in it. Cock County, this Bible was laying in the middle of the floor and your number's in it." And I thank God for those moments and those opportunities, because I'm going to tell you this right now. It's one thing to say you'll be there for people. It's a whole different thing to actually show up when they need you. And here's why the church needs to put on what they believe and actually live it. I asked him, "Where did you go?" And he said, "I was waiting on you at the front door and I got nervous." When you've been in jail for a long time and you get out, guess where you want to go? Away from the jail. Like, you don't want to stay there. And he said, "So I started walking." If you've been to the Justice Center in Jefferson County, you know that there's a road that kind of curves back that comes out where the Arby's is, right? It'll dead end and come out. He said, "Before I got to the stop sign, my drug dealer picked me up." And he said, "And that was it." And in my heart, I made this determination. We're going to beat the drug dealers to these people. I asked him this question. I said, "How'd that work out? Like, how good did your drug dealer take care of you?" And his answer was this: "Well, I'm here, aren't I?" And I'm going to tell you this right now, church, and I want you to listen to me, and I'm going to close, but we're going to close real. I believe in every one of our hearts, there's these moments that we encounter the Holy Spirit, we encounter Christ, and he offers us something totally new. To those that are in Christ are new creations, right? Old things pass away, and behold, all becomes new. But here's what I have found. Even though you can paint the house a different color, it's still going to get dirty. Even though you get a new car, it's still going to get scratched. Amen? I found in my life, and I know this to be true, that just because Christ made you new doesn't mean that the new smell sticks around. Satan's going to come back after you. It may not even be in the same way, but he's going to come back after you. And you may be sitting in an encounter with the Holy Spirit right here, right now, where he's renewing your marriage or he's renewing your life. Maybe you're the addict that's sitting and finally feeling that you could be free. Or maybe you're the person that has terrible language in your mouth and God's saying it can be pure. Maybe you're the teenager that's been giving yourself to every boy or girl that would make you feel loved because you're missing something in your life. And so therefore, you're hanging your confidence on every word of every person, and yet people keep letting you down again and again and again. And you're realizing that today you can stand on your own. I'm going to tell you right now that you may be standing there saying, "All right, we can do this with Jesus." But can I tell you what's coming? Your porn addiction is going to be waiting on you when you leave. Your bitterness towards somebody is going to meet you in the car. The person that hasn't called you in years that set you off is going to shoot you a text in the next 20 minutes. And what you thought you knew is going to come under attack. And what you thought you had is going to come under persecution. And that is why it's important that every day, throughout the day, and every hour, every minute, every time you need to, you renew your mindset. And the Bible says that we can become new creations by changing the way we think. Isn't that Romans 12:1? He changes us into a new creation by changing the way we think. I don't know about you, but my mind needs a refresh sometimes 24 hours a day. I need God's presence everywhere I go. And some of us today are trusting in a world that has no care about how we wind up. A politician that has no care what actually happens in our home. And we need a church to come back to God and to his throne and saying, "Right here and here alone is where I'll find everything I need. And right here and here alone is where I'll seek every answer. It's where I'll chase every dream. It's where I'll take every one of my family members. It's where I'll bathe my marriage in you and you alone, God. Because the world, I know their nature, and it doesn't naturally go to you. It naturally goes to them. And I think we need to raise a generation that says, okay, I'm tired of changing out, trading out the peace of God in my life for the things of the world, the people of the world, the influences of the world. And today I'm going to let God determine who I am. What do we used to sing? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground. Anybody remember the hymn? It's sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'm tired of sinking. Anybody else in here? I'm tired of feeling like there's a lot to be afraid of, and I just want to live in the confidence that heaven's real today. God's angels are real today. God's word is true today, and God's presence is available today. So maybe I need to determine, maybe you need to too, that we're going to stop letting the house of God turn into a marketplace where we trade our peace away. Till we trade our beliefs away. And instead, we're going to let the house of God, your body's the temple, be the place where God can meet us and nothing else can get in to take us away from it. So I don't know about you, as I read this, again, last night, I had a hard time sleeping. I was up and down. I drank 3 bottles of water, and I'm 38, so I had to go to the bathroom 16 times last night. I remember being in my bathroom just looking at the mirror in the middle of the night thinking, if God says he's the Prince of Peace, then why don't I have it? Only to hear, and by the way, when I say hear, it wasn't an audible voice. It's the thought that pops into the moment that you know you're not capable of. God's saying, because just like the money changers, you're trading his peace away, seeking the confidence of others instead of the confidence in the call that God has given you.